I think I have it on. All right, good morning. If y'all want, turn to chapter 27. Acts 27. Yeah, I'm goofing up already, but so my stuff's all goofed up. So we'll figure out how we do here. Anyhow, so over the past 3 weeks, we've been looking at three missionary journeys that Paul took. I know we all haven't been here, but for the past 3 weeks, that's what has been studied about the three missionary journeys. How that him, accompanied with many others, he sought to fulfill Jesus' command to preach the gospel. And so they've been going all over Mesopotamia and all that, and to all the nations preaching God's word. And over a course of a decade or more, they made three circuits through there, three different missionary journeys in preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and calling all men to repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, today we're going to discuss the journey to Rome. And so, first of all, if you ever want to take a trip to Rome, I wouldn't recommend Paul's trip, okay? We'll discuss that a bit, but it wasn't a very good, easy trip, was it? But even then, when we look at it, God was in control of this whole trip. And so we're going to look at that. As a background to Paul's trip, last week we left off with Paul with the Ephesian elders. Is that correct? Yeah. Okay, see if you got that far. And so he was on his way to Jerusalem. And, of course, he met Agabus on this trip, didn't he, after Ephesians. And Agabus grabbed a hold of, I think it was the girdle that Paul was had on, and he tied himself up, and he said, the man that wears this girdle, this is what's going to happen to him. So he was going to be imprisoned in Jerusalem, and he already knew this. And he was still willing to go, wasn't he? Of course, many people tried to talk him out of it, but Paul knew what he was supposed to do. And so he shared that with the elders. From the time that Paul arrived, and really when we start looking through Acts 21 through 28, we can't discuss all of this, so we're just going to briefly go over it. But Paul shows up at Jerusalem. There are some concerns. Some people are having concerns that he's not obeying the law and all that. So Paul makes a vow, goes into the temple, he's purifying himself, and of course he's arrested there. After being arrested there, the priests, their ideas is to kill Paul. And that's what they wanted to do. And of course, God intervenes with that by bringing down the captain of the guards from the Romans, and they bring him in and keep him safe. And then he ends up, after that, there's a conspiracy against Paul. Have the chief captain bring him on down here, and when they're bringing him down, we'll kill him. Well, that was known to his nephew. His nephew tells the chief captain, so he sends him to Caesarea. And so as Paul's in Caesarea under Roman custody, they bring him before the Sanhedrin in that. They meet with him, and he ends up in Caesarea for 2 years in prison. He appears before Felix. He appears before the Jewish elders. Felix kept Paul into custody for 2 years until Festus took over as governor. And then Festus brings the Jewish leaders down there again, don't they, for an accusation. So Paul, again, is able to preach before Festus. And during this time, this is where Paul pleads and says he wants his case heard before Caesar. And so that's where we're at here. It's him departing to Rome. And so Paul also had a chance to appear before King Agrippa, didn't he? Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian after that one. Paul was able to preach even when he was in chains, wasn't he? But we also have to realize, even though there's a few short chapters going there, and I think some people just tend to forget, you know, Paul was in, he was arrested around Pentecost, about May or June, and then he was under Felix's custody, as I said, for 2 years. He was in Caesarea for 2 years before he made his plea to go to Rome. Now, he's arrested. Did he do anything illegal? No, but he's still in prison for 2 years, isn't he? And then it's going to be another year before he ever gets to Rome. So he's really under in prison for 3 years before he ever gets to Rome, even though he did nothing wrong. And, you know, we would think, you know, we tend to think, well, where's his rights in all this? Well, God's in charge. God knows what he's doing. And God kept him there. And even though he was in prison for these times, he got a chance to preach, didn't he? He preached to kings. He preached to governors. He preached to rulers. And it didn't stop him from preaching, did it? And so you never see where Paul's feeling down upon himself, does he? He's preaching. So we got to realize, you know, it was there at Pentecost or right around the Pentecost time. That's when he was arrested. 2 years later, they leave for Rome after the fast, which is the Day of Atonement, somewhere around September or October. Not a good time to be leaving. It's winter. And so we'll find out they spend the winter in Malta, and they leave 3 months later, arriving in Rome. So again, Paul, it took him 3 years to get to Rome. And so we're going to start reading in Acts chapter 27 and verse 9. And so we're partway through the trip after he leaves for Rome. And it says, "Now when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading of the ship, but also of our lives." So he's warning him. I mean, it's winter. Paul knows this ain't a good time to be traveling. Okay? "Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master of and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, and more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice, and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, and lieth towards the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close to Crete. But not long after there arose against it a tempest wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat, which when we had taken up, they used helps, ungirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosened from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. And there stood For there stood by me this night the angel of God, who I am and who I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, For I believe God, and it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the water, or into the sea, under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. That wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. And when they all, and then were they all of good cheer, and also took some meat. And we were in all in the ship 216 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the fore part stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers counseled to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. So here we have the account of Paul and his companions trying to make it to Rome. And again, and see, I told you it's all goofed up here. So we're going to have fun. I dropped something, and so we'll see how it all goes here. So what is the time frame? We talked about the time frame, didn't we? That when Paul had left, and it was the time of the fast, which is in reference to the Day of Atonement. So we're putting this in at least October, when it's dangerous to sail. And Paul here, he tells them, don't go, because this is going to be a disastrous trip. Now, of course, Paul's just a layman, right? And the master of the ship, he advised, no, we can make it. Now, the centurion has a choice. Listen to Paul or listen to the person who sails all the time. He thinks he makes a wise choice and picks the pilot of the ship. And so, and the reason they wanted to is here they are, they're in a place that's not quite conducive to waiting the winter out. They thought, well, let's make it to this other place because it's nicer to spend the winter. We'll be a better comfort over there. So they take off to go there. And as we find out, the wind is kind of going along, and they're thinking, ah, we made a good choice here. But God has different plans, doesn't he? And so we just need to realize that sometimes our plans doesn't always meet God's plans. We may plan certain things. Well, God may not want that to happen. And of course, as they're going along, the Lord caused, and it tells us, a strong wind. And it blew them off course, didn't it? And as they're trying to survive this storm, it says they tied up a skiff. They tied up the boat. They actually ran rope underneath the boats and tied it together to keep it together. That's how bad the storm was going. They threw some of their cargo overboard to lighten up the ship. It said they threw the tackling over, which is a bunch of the ropes that puts up the sails and all that. Some of their stuff that requires it, and it of course it says we let it drive. They were just at the mercies of the ocean, weren't they? And so they let it drive for many a days. And remember, verse 20, it says the storm lasted many days. And in verse 27, we find out that it was really 14 days. They were just tossed and turned in there. In verse 20, when we read that, and it says, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest laid on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Almost everybody had lost hope that they were even going to be saved. They thought, we're dead. There's no way we're getting out of this one. But really, all of a sudden, we find out in verse 21, and after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them. So Paul doesn't seem to be too worried here, does he? He wasn't out there with all the other ones as they were fighting. But he comes out there, and he offers hope to his shipmates when, at this time, everybody thought it was hopeless. He comes out before, and he tells them, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. And so he offers that. He's saying, you're not going to die. Everybody's thinking at this time there's no hope, we're dead. Paul says, nope, you're not going to die. And how does he know this? Verse 23, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. And so he says an angel stood before him. God was still going to fulfill what he had promised Paul earlier, isn't he? If you turn to Acts 23 and verse 11, here people are plotting to kill Paul at this time, and the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified to me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. So God had already told Paul, you're going to testify at Rome. And so, did Paul believe this? Yes, he did. It says, saying, fear not, again, verse 24, the angel tells him again, fear not, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, and it shall be even as it was told me. Paul believed God, didn't he? God had told him something's going to happen. Yeah, that has to be in our same hearts too. You know, when we read God's word, God's word gives us promises, doesn't it? Doesn't always work out the way we think it is, because we always plan on certain things in our minds of how things are going to work, don't we? Somehow, never goes the way we plan. But God's word is still going to be fulfilled. and even in this. And so Paul says, be of good cheer. I believe God, and it shall be even as it was told me. So he makes this claim. He also makes this claim that he belonged to God whom he served. So we have that, and so God will fulfill it. He is going to make it to Rome to appear before Caesar. And so, here again, I'm all out of place, but we'll figure this out. So here we find out that God is not only going to spare Paul's life, but he's also going to spare the others of the ship. And we see that after long absence, Paul shows up. Well, what was Paul doing during that time? I imagining praying before God. As we look at this verse, God's in control of all things, and we see that Paul was most likely praying. And not only was he praying for his own life, he was praying for those of others, because it says, be of good cheer. You know, all them that are with you, I will spare. So we can see some intercession going on there too, don't we? Now, Paul does say, all men will be spared, but the ship won't be. The ship's going to be lost. And, of course, this happened when it ran aground off an island. And even though the soldiers were told that the ship was going to be lost, they attempted to prevent it, didn't they? They put out the anchors to slow them down, and it says in verse 29, then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And so they're wishing for the day. Now, this wished here in the Greek can also mean they hoped for the day or they prayed for the day. I imagine in this storm there was some praying going on. Okay, many of them, of course, were probably praying to their false deities and all that, just like in Jonah during that big storm that they had. They were praying and all that to their false deities, but they had one of God's men on that boat that God had already promised that he would end up in Rome. So we see this, that they're praying, or at least they're hoping for daylight. Of course, some of the sailors hoped to escape this storm, and they thought, well, we'll put the lifeboats down or the skiffs down, get in them, and take off. And Paul says, unless you stay in this boat, you can't be saved. And we see the centurion, finally, instead of trusting everybody else, he trusts Paul, doesn't he? And he tells them no. And so they cut off the skiff, and they stay in the boat. And as daylight approaches, it's starting to approach. How did Paul encourage the men? He told them to eat. They had not eaten for 14 days. I have a problem with 8 hours, let alone 14 days. But they hadn't eaten, you know. They were fighting this storm, and really when you think about it, I can't imagine being in there and being tossed to and fro for 14 days. I mean, they had plenty of work to do, scared, whatever, but for 14 days. So he tells them, sit down here, let's eat. And he gives them assurance not a hair of their heads would be harmed. He blesses the bread in front of all of them, gives thanks to God, and they all ate, didn't they? And they were encouraged, weren't they? And so after that, they threw the rest of the grain overboard after they eaten. You know, why were they doing that? Lightening the ship, trying to make it rise up a little higher, weren't they? Try to make this as light as possible. Their plans, when it was daylight, they seen a beach they could land at, didn't they? We're going to try to make it there, lighten the ship, let's get there. Of course, again, we can say God had different plans, didn't he? Because their plan to beach, the boat did stick, but it wasn't on the beach. It happened to be where the two seas met. It probably either a reef or a sandbar. And they got stuck there, didn't they? In between the coast and the mainland. And, of course, the violent waves just started to tear the ship apart. And so as it's being tore apart, some of the Roman soldiers decide, you know, we need to kill all the prisoners so they won't escape. Because if they get out on this island, they may escape from us. And when you're wondering, well, why are they going to do that? Just throw themselves in the sea, they may die. But we got to remember, when Roman soldiers had a prisoner, if one escaped, what happened to you? You took their place. So you can see a little fear in there that they're saying, oh, we're going to be punished if they escape, so let's kill them all. But the centurion liked Paul, didn't he? And so he spares Paul's life. In verse 43, it tells us, but the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they should all, that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. So he wanted to spare Paul, so he said, no, we're not going to do it. Everybody get off the ship the best they can. And we can see, he liked Paul, even in verse 27 and verse 3, this centurion's name, of course, is Julius, and it says, the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. Julius, or the centurion, trusted Paul, didn't he? He wanted to spare him. They had became really what it looks like, kind of friends. And so he said he trusted him. He didn't want Paul to die. And again, we see God's providence in this, don't we? Guiding. And so he says, everybody, those that can swim, swim. Those that can't swim, get on a piece of the ship or wood or whatever and float yourself to safety. And as we read on, and if we read on, we will find out that they land on a small island of Malta. And they were received with great hospitality by the locals. This is also the time where Paul was gathering wood and the viper came and stuck onto his, bit his hand, right? Everybody thought he was going to die. Oh, he must have been a murderer. He's going to die. And then when he didn't die, what did they think he was? A god. Paul finally gets, and teaches them about God. And he's able to preach to these people at Malta, isn't he? That's the same thing when the angel of God came to Paul. He said, you're going to be cast on some island. God had a purpose, didn't he? And he was able to preach the gospel to this island people of Malta. And so they wintered there in Malta for 3 months. And just by the way, the bay where Paul and the others crashed, it's called St. Paul's Bay today. And it lies on the northern coast of Malta's large island. And also Malta, in fact, made a national holiday to commemorate Paul's shipwreck, and it's celebrated on February the 10th of every year. So what we can look in, mostly Malta, if you really look, they're Catholic these days. So they're worshiping Paul instead of the great creator, aren't they? But nonetheless, we can see that the New Testament is true. I mean, it even shows that they still remember what Paul had done and what God had allowed to happen. Through all this, we see God's mercy in sparing all the people's lives, don't we, in the ship. He provided really a safe landing in the hospitality of the people of Malta. God was in control of everything. He was in control of the winds and the waves. He used those things to take the ship where he intended Paul to go. So many times, you know, we try to run our lives the way we want them to run. We're just fighting God that way. But God's in control, and that's what we have to remember. Well, we clearly see God's direction to Paul through the appearance of Jesus Christ and the angel. We see that Paul followed what God had told him to do, didn't he? That's our responsibility, to do what God tells us to do, isn't it? God commands us to preach the gospel to all the world. That's what we should be doing. Now, all he does is command us to preach, doesn't he? He doesn't command us to save or do anything else. That's his business. And so we just see that in God's wisdom, he worked all the circumstances together to bring an end that he intended. And of course, Paul does arrive at Rome, doesn't he? And we just have to remember that there's sometimes going to be a degree of uncertainty in us as we fulfill God's plan. But God is still going to fulfill his plan regardless. Sometimes we can wonder, well, what should we do? But God knows what he's going to do. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And his plans and decrees are generally, they're going to come to fruition through our actions, aren't they? And what we do, as long as we're fulfilling our responsibility that we should be doing. And really, it should humble us to think that God would use us. When you think about it, what good is there in any of us? Why would God use us to fulfill his work? Because so many times we fail him, don't we? I can just look at it. The more I cover God's word, we're supposed to draw closer to God, and we do, but I can just see it in God's word as I get closer how really undeserving I am of God's mercies. But God's willing to use each and every one of us. And so he did, and he's going to use Paul. And so Paul arrives at Rome, and he gets there. And let's just turn to Acts chapter 28 and verse 16. And it says, "Now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar. Not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you, and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, We neither received letters out of Judah concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Elias the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people, and saying, Hear ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are full, are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known, therefore, unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things concern the Lord Jesus Christ in all confidence, no man, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So here we find that Paul finally arrives at Rome, again, 3 years after he had first been imprisoned. And we find out that the prisoners are delivered unto the chief captain of the guard of Rome. And we see that Paul's treatment is a little different, though, isn't it, than all the other prisoners. What did he get to do? He got to dwell by himself, didn't he? He was kind of, I guess you would say, basically, a soldier was guarding him, but he was basically under guarded house arrest, wasn't he? Verse 30, it also tells us Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house. So he got to rent a house, didn't he? He was renting a house under house arrest for 2 full years. But the first thing, when we look at this, when Paul gets to Rome, probably gets some things going on, the first thing he does is he summons the Roman leaders, don't he? Or not the Roman leaders, but the Jewish leaders to come and hear him. Basically, it was 3 days after he was there, he's calling the Jewish leaders, come and hear me. And so, as he talks to the Jews, he gives a reason for being in chains. And he tells them that it's for proclaiming the hope of Israel to the Jews in Jerusalem. So what he's saying, he's under there. What were the Jews hoping for? What were they expecting to come? Their Messiah. That's what they were looking for. That was their hope of Israel, was the Messiah would come and lead us out of this. But Christ came for another reason first, didn't he? He came to die for men's sins. And so, but that's what Paul is saying. I'm in chains because of the hope of Israel, what you all were hoping for. Had he been, you know, every time Paul seemed to show up somewhere, Jews were showing up and causing trouble. And he was assuming, here's Paul's assuming, that, okay, the Jews knew I was going to Rome. Those Jews that were against Paul, he was assuming those Jews already showed up, sent letters or something saying, hey, watch out for this man, didn't he? Because he asked, and we find out the Jews had never been warned about Paul, had they? In verse 21, it says, and they said unto him, we neither received letters out of Judah concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. So, really, there was no prejudice against Paul whatsoever when he was going to preach to these people, was there? And so he was able. He arranged a time that he could speak. And then we hear in verse 22, but we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. What is this sect? Those that are preaching Christ. It is being spoken against, isn't it, by the Jews. They're trying to say it's false. But they said, we want to hear about this sect. They were curious, and they wanted to hear. So Paul gets a time to speak. And so what does he speak of? He speaks of the kingdom of God, doesn't he? And because they are Jews, he starts referring to the law of Moses and the prophets, doesn't he? Because they relied upon them as the authoritative source. Verse 23, it says, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. So Paul is using the scriptures to show that Jesus Christ fulfilled the prophecies of the Messiah. And that's what he was preaching about. And he's trying to say, if you look at these verses, Jesus did each and every one of those. He is the Messiah. How long did he speak? Longer than we want to sit in church, right? Morning to evening. He preached all day. He was preaching and trying to get them to understand that Jesus was the Messiah. Of course, there was a usual mixed response, wasn't there? There were some that were persuaded, some that believed, and some that did not believe. And so this is where Paul quotes from Isaiah when we start looking in verse 25. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Elias. And if you'll turn over to Isaiah. And what did I say that was? Isaiah. I had it here, and I have it here. Six what? Yeah, I just can't find it. Isaiah 6, 9 and 10. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. And so, but Paul, he goes here, that's Isaiah saying this, but Paul tells him it was from, it was by the Holy Ghost he spake these things, didn't he? It was the Holy Ghost that wrote the Word of God. And again, we just see it here that Paul is using the Word of God. Jesus used this same passage in this manner in Matthew chapter 13, Mark chapter 4, and Luke chapter 8. But we won't go there because we really don't have enough time here. But then Paul states that the message of salvation would be sent to the Gentiles. Again, Paul always went to the Jews first, didn't he? Preached to them, and then he says, we're going to the Gentiles. How did he say the Gentiles would respond? They would hear. The Jews, most of the Jews didn't want to hear. Some of the Jews heard, didn't they? But a lot of them wouldn't. But he said, we're going to go to the Gentiles. It says, verse 28, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And now, of course, don't get this, that every one of the Gentiles is going to hear it, because we know that's not an absolute statement, but it's a general statement that the Gentiles would respond positively. Here again, the pattern is typical of going to the Jews first and then the Gentiles. And then when we look at 29 and 30, sorry, Luke sums up really, he's expounding everything to us, and here he just wraps up really quickly Paul's journey to Rome. And it says, and when he said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him. And so he just kind of makes a statement here, doesn't he? And he wraps up the entire book in a few words. We find out that Paul lived in Rome for another 2 years, didn't he, in his own rented house. But it also tells us that he was able to receive visitors, all that would come unto him. Nobody stopped him from preaching the Word of God, did they? He was allowed to receive whoever he received. And while he was there, even though he was under prison, Paul was active in 2 activities. He was engaged, first of all, in preaching the kingdom of God. And number 2, teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find out he did these things with confidence in verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching these things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Nobody stopped him. And so we do see here really Paul's fulfilling the Great Commission. Jesus commanded his disciples to go forth and make disciples. And this is where Paul is teaching the kingdom of God, isn't he? And then secondly, he said, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so this is teaching the things concerning Jesus Christ. So even though baptism is not mentioned here, we can assume Paul was directing new converts to do that, wasn't he? Again, it just kind of shows that baptism isn't as important as salvation, belief. If we look over in Philippians chapter 1, Paul relates a few things about his imprisonment while he's at Rome. Philippians chapter 1. In verse 12, it says, "And I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." So Paul relates here to the church of Philippi that his imprisonment and his bonds has actually turned out to advance the gospel. It emboldened other Christians to speak of the gospel without fear. We find out that in here it says, in all the palace that it's heard. Well, what palace is this? Caesar's court. So, you know, who's sitting by Paul all this time as he's preaching? Roman soldiers. Guards. So as he's preaching, they're most likely being saved too, aren't they? And so Paul was able to preach Christ, and because of that, while he's even in the palace, we're seeing that probably Roman soldiers were saved. And if you look in Philippians 4 and 22, it says, "All ye saints, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." So many people are being saved in this palace, aren't they? Caesar's household, indicating many more came to Jesus Christ. And so they're being saved because Paul's able to preach this. People are coming to see Paul. When we really look at some of the Gospels that were written, or epistles that were written, not Gospels, but Paul wrote certain epistles. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon were all written while he was a prisoner. But he also talks about laborers that were there with him while he was a prisoner. He talks of Mark and Timothy and Articus and Luke and Demas and Epaphras, and certain people that would go see Paul, and then they'd go out and preach the gospel to some of these other churches, and they're able to give them encouragement even though Paul's in prison. It didn't stop anything, did it? It actually emboldened them even more. Now, after Paul was a prisoner for 2 years, it's most likely, it doesn't say here in Acts, never tells us of Paul ever going before Caesar, does it? But did he go before Caesar? We can trust that he went before Caesar because God said you would witness to me before Caesar. We can just trust that. We don't have to see it in God's word. We just know that it happened. After these 2 years, Timothy 4, 9 through 16, it gives reference that Paul was probably released at this time after those 2 years. And he got to do a little bit more ministering going on. So he was freed for a bit, and he was later again arrested under Nero's persecution of the Christians. And in the second imprisonment, he wrote 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. And tradition has it that he was beheaded by Nero in 67 A.D. But as we look through all this and all these events of approximately 5 years, we see that God's plans are perfect, aren't they? Well, God had ordained certain things to happen. Paul and others had certain responsibilities they fulfilled, didn't they? But God was in control. And God allows man to work. And no matter where man is, if he's in a prison cell or on a ship or under house arrest, God can still allow his gospel to go forth. It doesn't matter where we are. It didn't matter to Paul where he was at, did it? He was going to preach the gospel. And that's what he was commanded to do. No matter where we are in this world, no matter what is happening in our life, what are we to do? Preach the gospel. You know, so many times we want to feel bad about how life circumstances are for us. When we really read about Paul, he had it much worse than we do. You know, so many times I hear, you know, we fear, and a lot of people fear about going out and witnessing. But when you look at, I look at Noah, for one, he goes out and he witnesses, and he could lose his life for witnessing, can't he? What's going to happen to us when we witness? They might slam the door in our face. They might say, I'm not interested. Go away. You know, what do we have to fear about preaching the gospel? That's what we're commanded to do. You know, the Great Commission Day, we plan a day every month, and this Saturday is Great Commission Day. Well, we need to go there instead of fearing. We need to go there and say we get to do what the Lord has commanded us to do and go preach the gospel or make phone calls, whatever we're doing, and not fear anything. Nothing can really happen to us much. Somebody may not like us. Who cares? All right, you're dismissed.